don't know if my lip has a whole lot left in it, but I want enough left over to kiss my wife later, so I didn't say that. Acts 17 this morning, and we're just going to read verses 30 to 32 for our scripture reading, and they'll be up there on the screen. Acts 17, 30 through 32. So hear the word of the Lord. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." So may God bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts. Father, open our hearts by the Spirit of God's power. In Jesus' name, amen. I left my flicker down here. The judge is alive. You know, God is a God of love. He's also a God of judgment. We don't like the judgment part. We love the love part. We don't like to think about Jesus telling people, "Depart from me, I never knew you." We don't like the thought about, you know, God coming down and spanking us. We love the fact that we get to live in heaven forever. The judge is alive. You know, counting the days is a big part of our culture. You ever count days? We all do it, don't we? People who are planning on a wedding, we've got a couple here who are planning on a wedding, and Nancy's already pulling her hair out and can't figure everything out, and they're counting the days. A mother waiting to have her baby, we have an expectant mother here today waiting to have her baby. My granddaughter, the queen, along with the other granddaughters, I got to be careful here, right? But counting the days. Children waiting for Christmas. Remember that when you were kids? Oh my goodness, it never got here. Now when you're old, it just gets here too fast. Student preparing to graduate. A wife waiting for her soldier husband to come home. A prisoner waiting for their sentence to be up. Now on all jail pictures shows you, picture shows, that dates me, doesn't it? Movies. You know, they're in the jailhouse and they're putting an X in the calendar, right? Everybody counts the days. You know, there is a final day coming. There's a final day coming. But none of us can count the days because none of us knows the date of the final day. And there is a reality on that day only because the judge is alive. If the judge were dead, then we're all good to go. We can do what we want, live like we want. There's no reckoning. And as time went on from Jesus' resurrection, sin began to flourish as it really always did. Religion took over. And for some who believe, their beliefs are so diluted. They are so filled with this, that, and the other that many people today have no idea what the Bible really says. Now, they can tell you the world's favorite verse. You know what the world's favorite verse is, don't you? "Judge not, lest you be judged." But if you read the context, it's really saying God's people are to be good judgers. They examine themselves first, then they help their brother in their sin. It's not like the world teaches. The Bible is so messed up in our day. Many people in our day don't even know what the Bible says at all. They don't have a clue. They don't know who Moses is, who Abraham is, anything. Being at the funeral home, I get to sit in a lot of services, a lot of preaching services. Most of the time, I'm in the little office with smoke blowing out of my ears. Can't believe what I'm hearing. Sometimes I am pleasantly just blessed and surprised. But I will hear sometimes preachers tell a crowd, "Believe in Jesus. Go to heaven." Well, that's wonderful. But they say nothing about the why. They don't say anything about who Jesus is, why he came, how did he get here, why did he have to die, nothing about sin. That's a horrible word in our culture, sin. You're not allowed to use that anymore. Nothing about the wages of sin is death. Nothing about condemnation. Nothing about eternal death deserved by each and every one. And I listen and I think, well, how will this person believe? There's not enough there for them to believe. The devil believes in Jesus but isn't saved. And then many times in our culture, we congratulate people who make a gesture of faith for making the best decision in their lives. The Bible never teaches that. The only time a person can call on God is if God, the Spirit, awakens their dead soul. Nobody makes a decision on their own. They're dead spiritually. But I see that from churches on social media all the time. Oh, my cousin made the best decision he ever made. Now, it is a great decision, but it puts too much humanity in it. I would say, I am so thankful my cousin was awakened from the dead today and God opened their heart to see their need for salvation and the forgiveness of sins, because before they had no hope and in Christ they have hope now. I would never say, boy, they made the greatest decision. And then I was at one church that in the bulletin would congratulate people for getting baptized. Congratulations to Bill and Jack and Susie who are getting baptized today. Congratulations? There's no congratulations. We live in a day where the scriptures are so convoluted. That's a big word. And if I was at the end of a church service and I said, I want to see a show of hands, how many want to go to heaven and don't want to go to hell? Now, most people would want to go to heaven, right? And yet I have not told them one bit of truth about sin or condemnation. Most people would say, sure, I'll choose heaven over hell. I mean, I've heard about hell. The guy's got a pitchfork and little ears, you know, and I see it on the movies and I see it in horror movies and things, and you know, and sure, you know, let's take a chance. Paul lived in the same day as we live. And he came into Athens in Acts 17, and he gives us some great insight here. And every bit of this that we're going to see today is pointing to the verse which we read, is that there is a day coming. And we know that day is coming because the judge is not dead. He's alive. If the judge were dead, we're good to go. But he's alive. So I want to go through this real briefly and just to kind of see what Paul was going through. And he's all shooting for verse number 32, or verse number 31, he fixed a day, he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he appointed, and of this he has given assurance to everybody because God raised him from the dead. It'd be like if you had 14 traffic violations and you had got called in to the judge. And you walked in there and they got up, and the bailiff or whoever got up and said, we want you to know, everybody here today in this traffic court, your fines have been dismissed because the judge was killed by a bad driver on the way to traffic court. That's ironic, isn't it? You're all free to go. The judge isn't here to try you. This is highly important. So the first thing we see, Paul's heart. His heart saw the reality. So he goes into this city, verse 16 of Acts 17, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he walks in this big city, and by the way, this city, Athens, had all kinds of amazing architecture. People that lived back then were brilliant. The things they built without the equipment we have today. And so most of us would walk into a town like that and go, wow, there's the Acropolis, and there's this and that, and the Colosseums and everything. You ever drive into a big city? Does it kind of take your breath away a little bit? I mean, the buildings, we actually stood underneath the World Trade Center when it was still around, and I remember looking straight up, I about fell over. It was just amazing. I drove by, I've never been into Chicago, but I've driven by a couple times at like 2 or 3 in the morning. It's beautiful, the lights, and you can see the glistening this and that. Paul walked in this beautiful city, but he did not see any of that. You know what he saw? He saw people who needed Christ. He saw a city that was full of idols, many gods. His heart saw the reality. Secondly, his heart saw their religion, verses 17 to 21. So the first thing Paul did, he'd go to the synagogue. He'd find people who were meeting and who knew the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, even some devout, probably Gentiles, who kind of had been introduced to the scriptures, and some people he found in the marketplace, verse 17, happened to be there. So he went there to the synagogue at first, and he began to talk about them, and he would reason with them using the Old Testament scriptures. Now, he could do that with these people because they had a background. They knew about the things we just studied in Genesis, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. They knew about the covenant that God gave Abraham. They knew about Abraham taking Isaac and going to sacrifice him. They knew about the law. They knew about the tabernacle. They knew about the shed blood of sheep. They knew all these things. So he could start there with them. They had a biblical background. However, he also met with those who did not have any biblical background at all. In fact, look at verse 18. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with Paul. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "Well, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, gods," because he was preaching what? Jesus and the resurrection. This was foreign back then. Somebody raised from the dead, risen from the dead. So Epicureans believe that life was all about pleasure and freedom from pain. Now, when you've had a tooth deal like I had last week, I am so thankful that 99.9% I am free of pain. I still have that, what is that, that stitches in there that's driving me crazy, but they're supposed to dissolve. So their idea was life is just pleasure. It's just pleasure. Everything should be fun and pleasure. And that was the philosophy. That's many people's philosophies today, is it not? Why work? Pleasure. The Stoics believed in living in harmony with nature. In fact, many people back then were pantheists, which they believed the mountain was God and the tree was God. And John Denver, a famous singer, he was a pantheist. Listen to some of his songs. Now, I like John Denver. So, but just listen. You know, Rocky Mountain High is God, and this is God. And they were that. Live in harmony with nature. You depend on human reasoning. Although the scriptures say, lean not unto your own understanding. And they depended on self-sufficiency. I am enough. When the scriptures say, you are nothing. So this is who Paul is dealing with. And it's interesting that they were listening to him and he was talking about Jesus was dead. He raised again. He's alive. And they called him a babbler in verse 18. Interesting Greek word. Spermologos. Now we know the first word, correct? Seed, sperm, seed. Logos is the Greek word for word. You are just taking different words and like seed, you are scattering it all out. In other words, you're choosing from this religion, and you're choosing from this, and you're choosing from this, and you're choosing from this, and you're just combining it all together. That's what babbler means. It said, you're just a babbler. You're preaching foreign gods. You're saying things we have never, ever heard before. So they take him to the Areopagus, this amazing structure. That is where the Supreme Court of that day met. That's where all the big thinkers went. You know, today they go to the coffee shop, but back then they went to the place where the Supreme Court was, so to speak, back then. So they take Paul there, and they said in verse 19, they brought him to the Areopagus saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. Now, I would imagine everybody in this room today, in this building, has heard of Jesus rising from the dead. I doubt if there's one person here that has never heard the name Jesus. Or although it's starting to get worse here in our world, but it's just hard to believe that they never heard of this, but they didn't. Verse 20, you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now, I find this very interesting. They said he was a spermologos, a seed scatterer. Well, listen to what is said about these guys. Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. In reality, they were the spermologos. In reality, they were the ones that were listening to this, that, and this, and that, and grabbing here and grabbing there, and they're claiming Paul's doing the same thing. So his heart saw their religion. Thirdly, his heart saw their need. This is fascinating. You know, most people, when they try to share the gospel with somebody, they just dive right in. Yeah, Jesus, he died, he was buried, he rose again. Believe, pray this prayer. Repeat after me. I'm a sinner, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I've never found that prayer to repeat in the scriptures either. Sometimes we just dive in too quick and we're telling people what they just don't know. I think I shared this once. We went to this huge seminar thing once. I really didn't want to go, but I was sort of drugged there. I wasn't drugged, but I was drugged there, okay? And I went to one of the sessions that was for all these preachers, and it was a gymnasium jam-packed, and it was the discipleship session. And the guy for this huge monster church got up, and somebody said, "When do you tell them Jesus is the Son of God?" And the guy who head up this huge church's discipleship program, he said, "We don't see that as very important. We don't bring that up till way, way down." Sometimes, do you ever wish you were you now, years ago? I do that often. And maybe I'm glad I'm not me now then, because I was thinking, I need to stand up right now and say, "Excuse me, what did you just say?" Because 1 John says, you cannot have the Father if you do not have the Son and you do not know who he is. So repellents telling people this man named Jesus died on the cross. Well, who is Jesus? Well, that doesn't really matter. Yes, it does. He is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God. It has to be perfection without blemish and without spot to pay for our sins. It's not just a man up there. How can you say it's unimportant? And so Paul knew that they knew nothing. And so instead of just saying, "God has a wonderful plan for your life," he didn't go there at all. These people didn't know about Jesus. They didn't have any knowledge about Abraham, about the ark and the flood, the Exodus, the tabernacle, or anything. So what's he going to do? It's brilliant what he did here. He started out talking about God. God. You see, they were an extremely religious people. They were pluralists. In other words, there wasn't just one God, there were many gods. Now, it's interesting to know some background here. When Rome came in and conquered other nations, back in the old days when Babylon captured Jerusalem or Israel and the Assyrians, they snatched them out of their hometown. Remember that? They were refugees. They brought them there. They assimilated them into their land. Rome didn't do that. Rome let them stay. I'm sure they killed some, but they let them stay, and they made them adopt their gods, and the Romans would adopt some of their gods. That's kind of how it worked. That's kind of how they kept people from rebelling. Now, the Jews hated that because they did get one thing right. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one. And so that's kind of the background here of the nature of the culture where these people lived. It was just the norm to wake up and realize there's the God, this God, and this God, and this God. Oh, sure, we'll add Jesus to our gods. That's not a big deal. Many missionaries go and preach revival services all over the world, and the crowd makes a great response. Well, then the missionary has to get up and say, "Wait a minute. I am not asking you to add Jesus to your list of gods. I am asking you to remove all of these false gods and take Jesus as the sole God." Big difference. All of a sudden, the response, the walking the aisle, isn't quite as popular. So that's kind of what was going on here. Verse 22, Paul standing in the midst of this Areopagus said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious." Very respectful way to start. By the way, if you're trying to share Christ with somebody, just don't walk up to him and hit him in the face and say, "You are a rotten sinner." Okay, you're not going to get very far. You might get arrested as well. This is just brilliant. It's respectful. He knew who he was talking to, and he just said, "I perceive you are very, very religious." Now, we know what his real heart is thinking, verse 16, "You got a bunch of idols." But he knows this will not pass the test on the final day. You got to get rid of these so-called gods. They were an extremely biblical, illiterate people. I walked into radiology at Deaconess Hospital one day, and I saw two x-ray technologists talking back and forth, and I listened because I had to give them some paperwork, and they were using these big words I had never heard before. And I had never heard them use those big words before. And I remember saying, I didn't have a clue what you were talking about. I said, you guys sounded like doctors. That's what these people would have responded to Paul. If he just dove in, yeah, God chose Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He was an idolater. Who's Abraham? Yeah, there was a big boat and there was a big flood. What? So it was brilliant the way he approached these people because they were religiously, biblically illiterate. We have Bibles everywhere. They didn't have any. There was an idea in this culture that there was a main God, but he was impersonal. You don't do what we do, and we go to him and we pour our hearts out to him and we share with him our fears and our hopes. We pray for one another. There is no Wednesday night prayer meeting back then. This one big God is impersonal. But you had a bunch of other gods below this impersonal God, right? So if you were concerned about your love life, you would pray to Aphrodite, right? If you were taking a trip by sea, you might sacrifice to Neptune. If you were going off to war, you might seek the favor of Zeus. If you were doing whatever, you'd find the god that matched what you need. I want my crops to grow. Well, I better pray and sacrifice to this god. If I want my hair to grow, I better sacrifice and give to this god. If I want, if I lost something at the house, I better pray to this god because he's the god that helps us find stuff. And on and on and on it goes. And Paul is brilliant by the Spirit of God. Look at verse 23. I passed along and observed your objects of worship. So he walked in town. He saw all of these idols and all of these statues and all of these places of worship. I saw them, Paul said, but I found one altar with this inscribed on it, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. This is amazing. Why did they have one altar that they wrote on there? You know, they called up whatever his name was, Julius, to come, you know, etch unknown God into the marble here. Why'd they do that? We got to cover all your bases, don't you? We got Neptune and Zeus and whomever. What if there's a God out there we don't know about? Well, hey, we got to appease him too. We'll just have a statue to the unknown God, and therefore we'll hope that that God will do good things for us because we don't want to miss this God. And so he says, you know what? I noticed this unknown God, and he says, you know what? This is the God I'm talking about. Brilliant. Brilliant. Why didn't he start with, hey, you all want to go to heaven? You Stoics, you Epicureans, you Greeks, you Romans, do y'all want to go to a place called heaven? I mean, who would say no? You might have some that would say no. I remember I told you once I saw a guy at the airport when I worked there in college. He had a t-shirt and he says, I can't wait to get to hell because that's where all my buddies are. I mean, you got some ding-dongs like that around here. But most people in any kind of gathering would say, how many of you want to go to heaven today? And then I go and I send out my prayer letter and I tell people 47 people got saved today. And then you ask that person, like somebody asked this one person who got baptized, what does Christ mean to you? And they said, who's Christ? I saw a video, and I think I shared this, a lady that got baptized, and everybody, the church is clapping and screaming, and they're so thrilled. God did a wonderful work. Why'd you get baptized today? She says, I believe God has called me to save all the animals in the world, and I cannot do it without his help. Well, that's a wonderful thing to save an animal. You know, I think giraffes need saving. But that is not salvation. That is not why we get baptized. And I just thought, you've got to be kidding me. We are kind of in the day that Paul lived today. So Paul began not with, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Does he? Sure. Sure, God loves you. But he didn't start there. He began by telling them who God was. Didn't even talk about Jesus yet. Now, he had in the marketplace. Now he's got an audience here with these senators or whatever. And just to go through this quickly, in verse 24, he tells them, God made the world, everything in it. I'm talking about the unknown God who's the creator. Verse 24, he is the master over heaven and earth. This God, He doesn't have little gods who take care of the ocean and the moon and the birdies and the armadillos and the blah, 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 blah. He is the master of it all. Verse 24, he cannot be contained. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in temples made by man. You cannot box this God up. You cannot put him on a statue and write an unknown God on it. You can't just put him in a temple. I love verse 25. He has no needs, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. God needs nothing. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. God doesn't need the United States government. God doesn't need my gifts, your gifts, my talents, your talents. God doesn't need us. God doesn't need to eat. God doesn't need to drink. God needs nothing. He is self-sustained. This is the unknown God. He's also the giver of life, the rest of verse 25. He gives life to all mankind, breath and everything. You are breathing today, and everyone in this room is breathing today because God is allowing you to breathe today. All he has to do is let go. And if he lets go in Evansville, I'll pick you up. If he lets go in Columbus, Matt will pick you up at his funeral home, all right? He gives life and breath. And if you're here on this planet, you're here because he has designed for you to be here. I'm doing a funeral Wednesday of a 21-week little baby, and I will tell that mom and dad, your little one was here because God decided he or she, I'm not sure if it's he or she yet, will be here. And I have other great truths to tell them as well. Look at verse 26. And he made from one man every nation from Adam of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. There's no racism. We all came from one man. We have different skin colors, but there's one race, the human race. This God's the creator of us. He is so far above us, verse 27 and 28, yet he is not unknowable, as your altar says. He is knowable. In fact, he is not very far from us. Psalm 19 says you can see God in creation. Now, we need more revelation than that. But in verse 29, he begins to bring out sin. Being then God's offspring. By the way, whether you're saved or not, you're God's offspring. You're here because he wants you here. We ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by an art or imagination of man. God is not an idol. He is invisible. We see him, Jesus, the visible manifestation, but God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But he is introducing sin. D.A. Carson said this, "The heart of all sin is elevating myself or my understanding to the place where God is usurped, such that as a result, I either worship myself or something I made, something in the created order, the sun, the moon, the stars, rather than God himself, the God who is really there." And that's sin. But notice verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked. God was patient with people. God knew they didn't have the full revelation. Not that God didn't judge sin, but God was very gracious, overly gracious, which he really always is. But there's a but now in verse 30. But now, Jesus has come. He has died. He is raised. He commands all people everywhere to repent, to change, to leave a life of self-worship, to lead a life of worshiping the Creator through Jesus Christ, the Savior. Verse 31, why is this so important? Not, oh yeah, I want to go to heaven and God has a wonderful plan for my life. No, I'm a sinner. I have to repent of my worship, place my trust in Christ, change my heart. Here's why it's so important. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. Of this he has given assurance by raising him from the dead. You see, that day is affixed. In the Greek language, it's aorist tense, which means a one-time act without any reference to continuing or repeating. It's a one-time act. It's a done deal. Boom, done. That day's fixed. 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 Established and set. Do you know that right now, there is a day and an hour and a minute that is fixed on God's calendar when Jesus is going to come? Nothing will change that. Somewhere on our calendars, some year, some month, someday, some hour, some minute, it's written down. We just don't know it. He has fixed a day. It is fixed. It is fixed. What's the subject of the day of judgment in this verse? To judge. The Greek word krino means to separate. He will separate his sheep from those who are not his sheep, the goats, Matthew says. And I love this Greek word, he will. It's the word melo. It means he's about to. He's about to. He's about to judge the world. Kind of gives an idea of, whoa, it's close. And Jesus is the judge. Those in Christ will be delivered. Those who are not will be damned forever. That's why he says repent. But who's the judge? Who's the appointed judge? By a man whom he has appointed. Appointed means determined, chosen. It's Jesus Christ. He's the God-man. He's the Lamb of God. And what's our guarantee that he will be there to judge us or give us life or confirm our life that we already have? And of this, he has given assurance. That's the Greek word pistis, which is the word faithful. He has given us his faithful, cannot lie word to all that he will be there on judgment day because he's no longer dead, he's alive, by raising him from the dead. The judge will not get an accident on the way to the courtroom. He will be there. And he will either say to you or to me, depart from me, I never knew you, or enter into my kingdom. I'm trying to land the plane here. When I was in high school, this military recruiter kept calling me. Don't know how I got my name. He just knew I was a senior. I'm sure the school gave him all of our names and phone numbers. I'd like to meet with you and talk about, I just didn't have any interest in going to the military. And he called me two or three times at home, and I finally said, okay, I'll meet with you. So it was set up for a day after school, 3:30 or whatever, in the office. I was not looking forward to going to this meeting at all. But I went. I was a brave soldier, even though I wasn't a soldier. So I went into the office where all the counselors and the principals were, and I sat there, and I waited, and I waited, and I waited, and he never showed up. Now, do you think I was sad he didn't show up? I was, yes, he didn't show up, but I did my part. He never called me again. It's not going to happen on this day. For those that reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the risen one, Jesus will show up, guaranteed. Because God raised him from the dead. Matthew 7 says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jude says, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all of the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in ungodly ways. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain an advantage. That day is coming. And real quick, I'll just mention this one. Three responses were to Paul's message in verse 32 and 34. I'll just mention them. The first one, some mocked at him. Ha, 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 people rose from the dead. Yeah, right, God, rising from the dead. Are you kidding me? Some were thinking about it, and they said, we'll think about this a little bit longer. You know, I want to give it some thought. The third response was some believed and joined him. And I just saw that. Paul let God do the work. He didn't try to get him to sign on the dotted line or get him to repeat a prayer. He shared the gospel. He shared his heart. He was pointed. He was true. But he said, God did the work. God did the work. All right, let's land the plane. Can you imagine in our day if somebody really was raised from the dead? Now, Lazarus was raised from the dead, right? When Jesus died, he raised him up, but he died again. Jesus was raised from the dead, but he never died again. But can you imagine here in Evansville, Indiana, that over on Market Street, Joe Smucatelli is raised from the dead, and we got proof. I mean, we've got actual, none of this fake junk, you know, not fake junk writing a book and whatever. I mean, we've got documentation. He was in the hospital. He came to Zimmer Funeral Home, and he was in, I mean, he was dead, you know. He's embalmed and everything, and by the way, you ain't alive after that. I'm going to tell you that right now, okay? But all of a sudden, Jim and Barbie go to Walmart, and there's Joe Smucatelli in the M&M aisle, you know? Can you imagine what would happen in our community? Can you imagine the billboards, the advertising? Ford Center tonight, Joe Smucatelli, see the one risen from the dead. Come and see. He'd be on, I almost said Johnny Carson. He'd be on the Tonight Show, which I don't watch. He'd be on every talk show, internet blog. I mean, this guy would be a billionaire. And people would pay money, would they not? And for, if you'll pay 75% more, you can touch him. Wouldn't that be cool? People would pay. But that is not the way it is going to be. It is not come and see the man risen from the dead. Here is the reality of the scriptures, but rather the one who was risen from the dead says, I am coming to see you. See the difference? Come and see the dead man. The dead man who is alive is saying, I am coming and I'm going to see you, every one of us, face to face. So rejoice if he's awakened your soul. When we sing these songs I love, God gave me an ability, and I'm not that good, but to play, because I love on some of those just to be able to, man, that's my Jesus raised from the dead, and he deserves 5 million trumpets. Could you imagine that? That's what's going to be in heaven. So I'll try to find you there, but most of the time I'll be over there playing with Joe Smucatelli maybe, right? But so rejoice. We ought to rejoice. He is worthy, we're going to sing in a minute. But if you have not repented of your sin and known who Jesus is, that your only hope is in his death, burial, and resurrection. You don't have to have the Bible memorized. You don't have to say the books of the Bible in order. You don't have to know big Bible words. You just need to have the Spirit of God awaken your soul. I have no hope apart from Jesus. Save my wicked soul. Then you'll know he awakened you. Because there is an appointed day coming. Because the judge is alive. Father, thank you for raising Jesus from the dead. That we know that when we die, we can still say, give me Jesus. None of us deserve it. We all deserve a life of damnation. Every one of us, including me. Not a soul deserves heaven and Christ. It is all by your grace. So thank you. Lord, if there's anyone here that is, you've not opened their heart, if this stuff just doesn't make any sense, I pray that you would open their heart and mind, that it would make sense. You would give them life today. Because Jesus is worthy. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand.